Well, friends, I'm Rick Lyman, as I mentioned before, one of the pastors on staff. I have the privilege to share with you in the living and active and powerful Word of God. Scriptures tell us, speaking of God's Word, he says, it will never return void, but always accomplish the purpose for which I've sent it. This spring, we've been studying together in a series we've called Louder Than Words, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Paul describes them in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Today, we're going to be focusing on the last, but certainly not the least of those aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, this thing called self-control. Now, I'm just going to ask a simple question. If you have way too much self-control that you'd like to give it to some other, raise your hand right now. All of us have some degree. Oh, someone raise their hand. Come on up and preach this sermon, please. I did exercise some self-control, keeping this down to the allotted time. We'll see if I can keep up with that here. But to see this in context, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse once captured the fruit of the Holy Spirit so very wonderfully in this way. He said, love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. And self-control is love holding the reins. Well, friends, I'm going to encourage you to stand with me for our scripture reading for today, which comes out of the second letter of the Apostle Peter in chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated as we join together in a word of prayer. I always like to ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate his word to me, whether I'm reading it for personal strengthening or when I share it in a public setting. Let's just pause and ask him to open our hearts and minds. Father, we thank you for giving us your word to be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path, no matter where we're at in life's journey. This very morning, we ask you, Holy Spirit, who inspired these very words to be penned centuries and centuries ago, we ask you to enlighten our minds, to be able to grasp what it is you're speaking to us corporately and personally today. And more than just grasp it, Lord, by your same Holy Spirit, we ask you to live more fully into the very things you're calling us to do and to be this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some years back, my dear father-in-law, Chester, wonderful man, loved having the best father-in-law in the world possible. In his later years, he was in a nursing facility after a surgery he had. He'd broken his fallen and broken his hip. And Carol, my wife, and I would go and visit him every single day, spend some time with him, and just pray with him, and just have a great time with him. One of those particular days was a warm summer day, kind of like today. And we made our way there. We spent some time with him, and I just went outside to get a little bit of fresh air. Now, this nursing home sat up on a hill, and a driveway up one side where you could come up to the main entrance, and a sloping driveway even steeper on the other side down to a lower parking lot. I stepped outside, and out of the corner of my eye, I caught a glimpse of a wheelchair with someone in it hurtling down that hill to the left side. And the woman in the chair had her hands up like this. I thought she was crying out for help. So I sprinted down the hill. I thought she was going to run right into a dumpster at the bottom of the hill. She managed to veer around that and head further down into the parking lot where cars were pulling out. I finally caught up to her out of breath, and I said, oh, can I help you, please? She goes, oh, yes, please. That was so much fun. Please wheel me back to the top of the hill. Like, that wasn't what I was thinking. But does it ever feel like your life is just a little bit out of control? Or maybe it looks that way to others around you. That there's some areas in your inner life or your outer life that you just can't seem to get back under control. Maybe you're feeling discouraged because to soothe your suffering, you've resorted to eating too much or too often, or even drinking too much alcohol, that now you recognize you no longer have control of it? Have you felt sexually unfulfilled or rejected or deprived, and now you become addicted to looking at online images, or worse yet, stepping into an adulterous relationship, and you can't get back? Maybe you've placed a few bets with some friends on sports games or other gambling establishments. It's kind of fun to do it, and now you find yourself spending way too much time and your resources, and you can't get away from it. You're building debt instead of building stability in your financial world. Maybe your temper, your anger, has gotten a very, very short fuse, and you find yourself verbally blasting the ones you're close to and you love the most, and you're wounding others with your words. Taming the tongue is one of the biggest challenges all of us face. Or maybe you're satisfying a deep longing or soothing inner pain. You've become a serial shopper. It's so easy now just to point and click, and before you know it, there's Amazon packages showing up on your front porch. But maybe that's getting out of hand. Proverbs says this: a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. No defense system around them. Enemies can creep in when self-control is not present. And friends, our tongues, our words are often the thing that's most out of control. We're going to be focusing on this thing called self-control, which actually, every aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is working in each of us to help us with this, to become better at it, to grow in every aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, including self-control. As we're going to consider the scriptures we're looking at here today, we're going to discover that God has the ability in us and through us to get our lives back on track in areas where we've gone off the rails, and to bring us to a place of productivity, more than that, fruitfulness in His kingdom. So what does self-control in this context actually mean? Well, self-control is the power and the ability to choose what you will think, what you will say, and what you'll do, and what you'll not think, or you choose not to say, or choose not to do. In the biblical sense, scholar William Barclay captured it this way. He said, self-control is the Greek word enkratia, which Plato uses of self-mastery. It is a spirit which has overcome and controlled its desires and its love of pleasure. It's used in the athlete's discipline of the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And of the Christian's control over sex in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Secular grief uses it of the virtue of an emperor who never lets his private interests influence the government of his people. It is the virtue by which enables people to have such control of themselves that they are fit to be servants of others. Pastor Stuart Briscoe captures it this way and sums it up. The purpose of self-control is that we may be fit for God, fit for ourselves, and fit to be servants of others. So friends, we have been created by God with a wide range of emotional dispositions and drives and passions and desires. All of these impulses really need to be reined in, brought in line with God's perfect will. But each of these must be kept under control, or they'll end up controlling us, running our lives, and in some cases, ruining our lives. Author Lewis Smead says this about self-control: it's like the conductor of a symphony orchestra. Under the conductor's baton, the multitude of talented musicians can play the right notes at the right time, at the right volume, so that everything sounds just right. Likewise, our appetites and longings have their proper place. Self-control is the Holy Spirit's baton in our hearts, under whose skillful direction everything stays in its proper place and comes in at just the right time. To be self-controlled is to be Spirit-controlled. So friends, as we learn to cooperate and to submit with the Spirit's control within us, we can experience freedom and power like we've never seen before. Self-control means a few other things practically to us. It also means we're no longer subject to the control of our old sinful nature, which once was our life. Jesus said, "Those that the Son sets free shall be free indeed." We're no longer under the control of our past mistakes or our failures, disappointments or frustrations, or even our sins. Scriptures tell us in Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for the sins committed, because He has covered them by the blood He shed on the cross. We're no longer under the control of the memories and hurts in our past that haunt us. Self-control helps us to move past those things to the things that God has in our future. In Christ, and because of the Spirit of Christ living inside your being, we get to choose. We're no longer bound by what others have done or said to us or failed to do. We're free to be the people God has created us and fashioned us to be. And hear this, everyone has a free will. That's established, we understand that. But with Christ in us and us in Christ, he gives us a freed will. We're back in charge, choosing what is right. We have the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to choose what is right. And God is the one working that out inside of us. That's exactly what it says in Philippians 2:13. It says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire or the will and the power to do what pleases him." All that stuff that you want to get under control, God's working on it. Isn't that good news? All the streets around Chicago are all torn up, right now. And you believe that by fall, some year, 2028 or 2029, the construction will be done. The work in us seems kind of messy sometimes. The roads kind of seem kind of choppy when they're under construction. But God is at work that you'll get in complete line with his will and ultimately be able to do in fullness what pleases him. It's you and God's Holy Spirit at the helm in your life. And God has made you the captain of your ship of life, with him being right by your side. No one else can live your life for you, in case you've tried to figure that out, and don't ever let anybody try. Being self-controlled in Christ also means a few other things. We need to recognize and resist the other controlling interests seeking to supplant the self-control that God has given to us. We also must recognize and resist the devil who is trying to manipulate and control us day in and day out to do the opposite of what God wants. Scriptures tell us we must resist the devil. Say, no, I'm just not going to think that way. If we resist the devil, the Bible says he will flee from us. We also need to recognize controlling people around us who cannot manage their own lives, so they desperately seek to try and manage and control everyone around them. We need to recognize that. Self-control is the power to choose what to do, as I said before, and what not to do. Ultimately, it's the ability to be the person that God created you to be, the unique person that God called you to be. So how did God make this happen? Well, friends, God, in his perfect plan, we read in 2 Peter, it says to us that he has done a supernatural work in us. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, if any person's in Christ, which is the vast majority of us hearing the sermon even now, they are a new creation, a new kind of creature. The old has passed away and the new has come. All of this is from God. So God has planted his divine seed in you that has all the DNA that you need to be the new you, the person you're originally intended to be in fullness. And given the right circumstances and cultivation, you will grow up into the fullness of Christ. It was God's supernatural action upon you that enabled you to experience this transformation. It's not human effort. But Peter says this, that God has given to us everything we need for life and godliness. Think about that. When you feel like you're lacking something, look a little deeper. Look back in God's word. What have you provided for me? What have you already promised to me? What have you said that you'll bring to pass in my life if I'll simply trust you? Look what Paul says to us about his spiritual son, Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says this, and this is the amplified version, not in volume, just a lot more words in this in the original text. He just amplifies it. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound judgment and personal discipline, abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. Now, the original actually says it like this, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Friends, you already have, as you sit in these pews or listen online today, what it takes. God says you've already got it. You have the power within you to live a self-controlled life. You just may not have realized that or found a way to live into that. God believes in the you he's made you to be. He sees the best in you, and he wants to draw the best out of you if we'll simply just let him. Many years ago, when I was in parochial school, I learned to fear God and fear teachers. That was part of the deal there. But by the time I got to fourth grade, I was kind of an average student, probably getting mostly B's, didn't pay attention much in school. But a teacher named Mrs. Labenda, very different than the first, second, and third grade teachers I had, she seemed to take an interest in me, like recognized I was actually there. She looked at my test scores apparently from earlier on and figured out, well, I'm going to try and work with this kid. So she turned me into her pet. I was actually, yes, Rick Glyman was a teacher's pet, much to the chagrin of most of the other people that wanted that. I never wanted that. And all the other guys were like, what's wrong with you, Glyman? You don't want to be a teacher's pet. But she saw something in me, and she began to interact with me in such a way, so long as she got me to, so much so that she got me involved in actually tutoring other students. A kid for the first 3 years in school, I had no interest in even being there, let alone doing much homework or paying attention. She made me into a straight-A student, or drew that out of me, and had me tutoring other students. Why? Because she saw something in me. And she believed in who I was and what I had inside of me. How much more does our Father God see all the beauty and wonder and ability and grace he's deposited in us? And he's on our side trying to draw that out of us, just like that wonderful teacher was. The next year I went back to not being a straight-A student. I had a different teacher. But friends, let's be clear. This is not about being self-confident in our human goodness. But it is about becoming God-confident and confident in his supernatural, transformative work in each of us whom he indwells. Warren Wiersbe said it so well on this topic. He said, when the Spirit produces fruit, God gets the glory, and the Christian is not even conscious of their spirituality. But when the flesh is at work, the old nature, the person's inwardly proud of themselves and is pleased when others compliment them. The work of the Spirit is to make us more like Christ for his glory, not for the praise of people. So what is the secret to growing strong in this aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Well, friends, I believe it's simply developing regular spiritual and life practices or habits that'll cause us to grow deeper and deeper in self-control. Author Gretchen Rubin said it this way, as a writer, my great interest is human nature and in particular the subject of happiness. A few years ago, I noticed a pattern when people told me about their before and after success stories. They often pointed to the formation of a crucial habit in their life. She goes on to say this, in other words, habits eliminate the overall need for self-control. Self-control is a crucial aspect in our lives, and people with better self-control or self-regulation, self-discipline, or willpower are happier and healthier. They're more altruistic. They have stronger relationships and more career success. They manage stress and conflict better. They live longer. They steer clear of bad habits as well. Self-control allows us to keep our commitments even to ourselves. I love that. John Tierney, in his book called Willpower, says this, researchers were surprised to find that people with strong self-control spent less time resisting desires than other people did. People with good self-control mainly use it not to rescue them in emergencies, but rather to develop effective habits and routines in school and at work. And to that, I'd add to our spiritual lives. So how long does this take to get better at self-control? Well, I'm going to say something really bold, 3 seconds. There's a little book by Dr. Les Parrott called 3 Seconds. It's one of the most powerful little books I've ever read about this topic, and it only takes 3 seconds to implement many of the things he's talking about. If you think for 3 seconds before you speak, would you say things differently? If you think for 3 seconds before you act, whatever it is, would you act differently? If you think for 3 seconds before you decide something significant, do you think you'd be different? Of course you would. This simple practice can radically change every negative and destructive impulse we currently find ourselves enslaved by. It'll dramatically increase our self-control and your sense of being in charge in your life. So think of all the times if you come through something and made some bad choices or said some things, I wish I hadn't said that. If I had another chance to do that, I would do it a different way. You ever had that feeling? We've all had that many, many times. Dr. Parrott simply says, using the 3-second rule, we can stop those bad choices before they start by simply saying, on second thought, that 3 seconds, I'm not going to do this. On second thought, I'm not going to say what I was ready to say. On second thought, I'm not going to think that. Author Rollo May said it this way, human freedom involves our capacity to pause, to choose the one response towards which we wish to throw our weight. Pausing and thinking twice, just take 3 seconds to do that, can change our lives. Here's some examples that Dr. Parrott shares in that book. It takes 3 seconds to empower yourself. The first impulse we have, that there's nothing I can do about it. The second impulse is, I can do everything, can't do everything, but I can do something. It takes 3 seconds to embrace a good challenge. The first impulse, it's too difficult to even attempt, forget it. The second impulse, I love a challenge. It takes 3 seconds to fuel your passion. The first impulse is, I'll do what happens to come my way. The second impulse, I'll do what I'm designed to do. It just takes 3 seconds to own your piece of the pie. The first impulse is, it's not my problem, somebody else is to blame. The second impulse can be, the buck stops here. It just takes 3 seconds to stop stewing and start doing. The first impulse is, someday I'm going to get to that. The second impulse is, I'm diving in and starting today. And it just takes 3 seconds to walk that extra mile that Jesus calls us to. The first impulse is, I've done what's required and that's that. The second impulse can be, I'll go above and beyond the mere minimum. And speaking of going above the minimum, Dr. Parrott shares something, an anonymous quote that I just want to read for you in this context about doing more than the minimum. If we make these declarations in our lives, it takes about 3 seconds to do each one of these, I think our lives will change. I will do more than just belong. I will participate. I will do more than care. I will help. I will do more than just believe. I will practice. I will do more than just be fair. I will be kind. I will do more than forgive. I will forget. I will do more than dream. I will work. I will do more than teach. I will inspire. I will do more than earn. I will enrich. I will do more than give. I will serve. I will do more than live. I will grow. And I will do more than suffer. I will triumph. So, friends, making those 3-second decisions and declarations can become a pattern and a habit that point us towards maximizing and growing fully into the self-control. How's that look in some of the things that we face ourselves? Well, instead of overeating, I'm going to rethink that and replace it with a healthy long walk every evening and choose healthier foods. You know, if you just take 5,000 steps a day, just 5,000, some people say 10, just 5, doesn't take that much. That's the equivalent of doing 35 marathons a year. Do you realize that? How much you can say, I ran 35, walked 35 marathons this year. When? Every day of the year. Instead of drowning our sorrows in alcohol or marijuana or other substances, I'm going to rethink that, and I'm going to make a plan today, now, to reach out for help. And I'm going to add to my daily routine, spending just read 4 pages of the Bible. Start in Genesis and get through. In 1 year, if you just read 4 pages of the Bible a day, you'll read the entire Bible. Your whole being, your whole resolution of life will be changed by simply doing that. Instead of indulging your sexual drives in unhealthy and immoral ways, I'm going to rethink that, and I'm going to make myself accountable to somebody today. Finding an accountability partner is so important with these kinds of things. That can be a friend. It can be a leader in a group like Celebrate Recovery, or even Alcoholics Anonymous. Those kind of places offer that. We're launching our Celebrate Recovery Here program again in September of this year. Great place if you're caught up in these habitual kinds of things to get some support and get accountability so someone else is in that circle when you're making those decisions. Instead of gambling, I'm going to start saving and giving to the needy and causes that mean a lot to me. Just by the way, just saving $8 a day adds up to $3,000 a year. Or whatever amount you're saving, you're not blowing on gambling, you can start giving and making other people's lives better. And instead of blowing my stack verbally, I'm committing today to finding an anger management class or group or therapist. We regularly offer one here at Christ Church. You can find them in lots and lots of places. Get the help you need now. But beyond that, with our voices and our words, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, except for words that will build up the other person. So the three-second thing we need to do is pause and think, how is that other person, my spouse, my child, my parent, my friend, my coworker, how is this person going to feel after I say what I'm about to say? Considering the other person's feelings. Just 3 seconds takes to do that. We'll change so that we can start to use our words to build other people up. Friends, I do believe God has given to us an inspired self-control in us, and it puts us entirely back in charge of our lives under His direction. The God who's taken up residence inside of you and me, inside your body, your mind, your emotions, your passions, even your will, is supplying everything you need to live your life right now as you sit and listen or hear this from afar. He's given us the freedom to choose. He's given each of us a freed will. We're able not just to make good choices, but God-like choices in our lives. And the best time to start a new life direction under the guidance and empowerment of the Holy Spirit is right now, because we have the freedom to choose. One of my favorite authors, Max Lucado, shared this closing sequence, which I'm going to give us here today, simple choices in response to all the fruit of the Holy Spirit tied together by self-control. I choose love. No occasion justifies hatred. No injustice warrants bitterness. I choose love. Today, I will love God and what God loves. I choose joy. I will invite God to be the God of circumstance. I will refuse a temptation to be cynical. I will refuse to see people as anything less than as human beings created by God. I refuse to see any problem as anything less than an opportunity to see God. I choose peace. I will live forgiven. I will forgive so I may live. I choose patience. I will overlook inconveniences of the world. Instead of cursing the one who takes my place, I will invite him to do so. Rather than complain that the wait is too long, I will thank God for a moment to pray. Instead of clenching my fist at new assignments, I'll face them with joy and courage. I choose kindness. I will be kind to the poor, for they're alone. Kind to the rich, because they're afraid. And kind to the unkind, for that is how God has treated me. I choose goodness. I will go without a dollar before I take a dishonest one. I will be overlooked before I will boast. I will confess before I accuse. I choose goodness. I choose faithfulness. Today, I'll keep my promises. My debtors will not regret their trust. My friends will not question my word. And my family will never question my love. I choose gentleness. Nothing is won by force. I choose to be gentle. If I raise my voice, may it only be in praise. If I clench my fist, may it only be in prayer. If I make a demand, may it only be of myself. And I choose self-control. I refuse to let that which will rot rule the eternal. I choose self-control. I will be drunk only by joy. I will be impassioned only by my faith. I will be influenced only by God. I will be taught only by Christ. And I choose self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. To these I commit my day. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the empowering words that you give us through the scriptures. We pray, Lord God, that you'll help us to grow in this very aspect of your Spirit's life in us and your character called self-control. Be with us as we make those decisions this very day. Empower us to live into them in the days ahead, to your glory and to your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.